Okay, so guys, we're in 2 Peter, and as I was going through this, one of the things that I was processing through Missions Month is what's it going to look like? And of course, you see, oh, my wife brought this up here, and this is exactly a 1 hour. I'm just really curious at how many's going to watch that now instead of listen to me. They're like, it's filling up. That's why we put it dead center so I can keep blocking it most of the time. And we have the globe up here for the world, and then we have wheat. You know, Jesus said that the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Ah, look, I got 8 people back there. And I didn't see him. All right. Bring him up. Tim Long. Yeah, we don't want us. We want him. Hey. What's up, brother?
Hey. Hey, guys. Good to see you all.
It's good to see you, man. I'm loving the beard.
Yeah. Growing it out a little bit.
Yeah, you got a little gray in there.
I got a lot of gray in there.
So you are in a place that's free to talk, correct?
Right now, yes.
Okay. So what country are you in right now?
I am in the eastern part of Senegal, just outside of Mali and Tunisia.
Okay. And right now you are teaching, and correct me if I'm wrong, but you are teaching men to go out. You're teaching them the gospel, like 6 to 8 hours a day for them to go out and grow churches and to teach people.
Correct. We have about 8 hours a day of class time, 6 to 8 hours. Then we meet together in the evenings and discuss questions that we've had through the day. But the preparation is over the course of a year, they'll be ready to go out in teams, taking the gospel into their countries that are in these other countries around us. So all of these countries are 97 to 99% Muslim.
So I have a question, a big question. How do you, well, first off, before I get to my big question, and I'm going to ask it and then you contemplate it, because then I got another one. How do you explain who God is to them? Because they obviously believe in the wrong God. And so in a minute, I'll ask you, how do you explain God to them? And but what I really want you to do is some of your students that you have, tell us how far they travel and share with me what you shared with them.
Most of them travel in from these other countries, and they travel approximately on average about 250 kilometers, which is about 120, 130 miles. And they usually have to walk 30 to 50 of those miles to get here.
Yeah. And then when they get to you, what do you got to buy them?
Well, when they came in this time, several of them, their shoes were falling off of them. I mean, so we just went ahead and purchased. I went ahead and I just took money that I brought, went and bought new sandals. Most of them, that's where they wear sandals, because it's all Sahara. Desert out here. And so they come in, they needed new shoes. Some of them even needed new shirts, you know, in the course of this. And their clothes are just worn out. They wear them to nothing because of the travel they do. But
now think about
in
that.
Relation to your other question, the teaching isn't so much about teaching them about God, but in teaching about who God is, as much as it is teaching more about Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is. that's really the foundational beginning for them to understand Jesus Christ, his words, his teachings. And once they get a grasp on that, it's easier to go into discussing who God is and other areas of doctrine, as we would say.
Yeah, because what's really interesting is, and this is what I tell everyone, when we, if we're like, oh, praise God, it's really praise Jesus, because we have to make sure there's a significant difference, because to one, God means something versus the other.
Right. Correct. And of course, they have a distorted view on both, but they tend to be, if you will go in and discuss Jesus up front, they see Christians as more of an authority in that area of Christ and his divinity, Christ and who he is. Plus, they also have a lot of questions concerning his divinity. We have a lot of similarities that we pull from in the Quran, such as his virgin birth, things that make him very distinct and different from other prophets, as they would call him in Islam.
What's really interesting?
It's a matter.
Yeah, go ahead.
Just getting, if we can get that point across to them, and those things, usually that's where even these new believers, these men, they're all from Muslim backgrounds. For them, once they get a solid grasp on Jesus, it gives them a easier opportunity, I guess you could say. It's easier for them to be able to communicate that in truth.
Amen. Yeah. So you, let me ask you this on the Quran. I know that obviously there's a few things different about Jesus in the Quran. The virgin birth, you mentioned one. What about the fact that he is the only one, even in the Quran, that created life, or which was obviously in the Quran as a bird, but still even Allah or Muhammad doesn't create life. Only Jesus in the Quran.
Right. Jesus is able to give life to inanimate objects in the Quran. So he's the only one that's, as a prophet, been able to do that, as they would say. He's born of the Holy Spirit without a father. Very uncommon. I mean, all prophets, of course, they would believe, are born of a mother and a father, even Muhammad. The fact that Jesus... they believe Jesus never died, okay? But to them, that gives a distinction as well, to Muslims, that Jesus is the only living prophet of all prophets.
Wow.
You have to explain the difference there. But they do believe Jesus is at the right hand of God.
Isn't that interesting?
In returning, yeah.
Wow. All right. So you are over there. You're teaching the word of God. You have a lot going on. Share some of your, I know Jackie, where's Jackie now? She's obviously not there with you.
No, she's back in Cyprus. She's still in Cyprus right now. So she had a good meeting with ladies the other day. She met with several Iranian ladies, refugees that are there. One of them just accepted Christ.
Amen.
And so she's discipling a large group of refugee ladies right now.
Amen. So are you seeing a lot of that in other countries as well? Like, we have a massive influx of foreigners. Are you seeing that?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Every day we get boats in, boats of immigrants that are coming in from all over the place. So
that's so crazy, right? Even I guess it's everywhere.
Yes, it is. It's everywhere.
So how long have you been over there now, Tim?
In where I'm at right now.
Just in that area. I mean, Egypt.
Oh, we've been,
yeah, all that.
It's been almost 22 years now.
Amen. Yeah, so, how well do you know their language?
What's that?
How well do you know their language?
The Arabic, we speak fluently. We speak Arabic. I speak Arabic fluently. Jackie does as well. We're in the process of learning Greek. Both of us were in Greek classes. Greek is the language on the island in Cyprus. So we are learning that. English is kind of, really, English is more or less the model language that everybody uses, because these immigrants come from just different areas all over. So everybody tries to have a commonality, it seems like, with English. So with the immigrants, but it's beneficial. I mean, of course, we cannot speak Farsi. We can't speak. We have refugees from Afghanistan, Tibet, India. There's no way we could learn all those languages. So Arabic we have down. Greek we're learning right now. So.
Well, so what's the difference between Arabic and Greek? Because I know that, like, the scriptures, the New Testament is a little bit of both. Well, mostly Greek and a little bit of Arabic.
Yeah, the Arabic language is what we speak as a more common language among Muslims. But most with the Muslims, for the most part, though, from Iran and other places, they don't speak Arabic. But Greek, of course, it's completely different. Two completely different languages on the spectrum.
That's
in the way you write them, you read them, everything.
So let me ask you this. Obviously, you're traveling a lot. You're teaching schools. I know it's exhausting because you teach all day, then you take a short break, and then you go back in the evening and teach in the evening. What are some of your needs?
You know, I tell you what, one of the things that I've really tried to stress is we need more people to go. We need more people to go. I praise the Lord right now because I'm working with, we have, from the years we were in Egypt for 15 years, and of the 15 years we were in Egypt, now we have missionaries going out, and I'm working with one of those missionaries, two missionary couples right now that are here from Egypt, out of there. So it's wonderful from the work that we've had. We're seeing missionaries go out. But even so, they desire for someone to come alongside them, to help them, to teach and to train. I mean, praise the Lord, we're seeing new believers come up in the church here, and they're desiring to go out and start churches in their own villages. But if we could only see more people from the States and others, and I'm not talking about having a seminary degree, I'm talking about just having good church knowledge of the scriptures and what you've learned in church and things like that, that you're able to take and teach as well. I mean, but we need more people. Please pray for more workers. That's the key thing.
Yeah. One of the things I'm noticing, obviously you and I are connected to the BBFI. But one of the things I'm noticing is there are more missionaries either retiring or passing away from old age, and that's becoming a commonality, whereas we're not getting new, younger people out on the field.
Yeah, and that's true. I mean, even this last week, we lost another missionary that was had been in South Sudan for years, just to age, Parkinson's disease, and this last year, it's almost like every week to every 2 weeks, one of our missionary personnel is passing on, you know, into glory. And we just don't have the numbers replacing them at this point.
Yeah. And we're in desperate need of the gospel to get around. And I noticed that everybody's moving around the world right now. I mean, literally there are people being disheveled, moving, escaping, like it is. And so sometimes we get hung up in the fact that we don't want new people, and I get that, right? Because we can't have foreigners coming in, because that truly changes the country, but we have to be equipped and ready to teach truth.
Absolutely.
Other than Jesus, I'm not minimizing it in that statement, what's the next biggest topic that you think needs to be taught on in the scriptures?
One of the big things we were talking on right now, this week I've taught from 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and that is heresy. We have really had to delve into false teachings and things like that. In fact, I was in one of my sessions, and in the midst of the session, we had a guy come in and sit in the back, and he started asking questions in the group. He had some questions to ask, and clearly his intent was he had had some missionaries from another country, not the United States, come in and start teaching them these different heresies of how Jesus came and was baptized by John, and the sins of the world were put upon him, and Jesus lived a sinful life, his entire life. And in all of that, Jesus did that so we could live a sinless life and would live without sin our entire lives. And therefore, he proclaimed he was sinless, and he was demanding that I confess my sins that I had because I was teaching heresy. So it was a perfect example to teach from 1 John to be able to show exactly what a heresy was, because we had somebody teaching heresy come into the midst of us. And he refused to repent of that, even after being shown from scriptures why he was wrong. So we had to put him out.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And people don't get that, man. We can't, it's funny because we are in false teaching as well. Only we're in 2 Peter. And, yes. And you know, he is, Peter is very adamant about false teachers and to beware, because, so it is not only is it an uptick in America, it's an uptick in your country and I probably everywhere of the false teachers that are abounding right now.
Absolutely. They absolutely are. I mean, I just really, really believe, and you can see it. The devil is just relentlessly going after the church. Going after truth, doing all he can to confuse people at this point. And the little bit of, you feel like, okay, this, it's so difficult sometimes to make a little bit of headway in getting the truth out. But then to have that just heresy just right on your heels in the midst of teaching pray about that, because it's discouraging and also becomes very confusing to new believers. That's a part of what Satan does, is adds in the lie to confuse and tear down. So,
well, and the thing is, you know, we know in the end times people are going to be looking for teachers to tickle their ears or to tell them what they want to hear, and yes. and they'll flock to that and then attack or run away from or both. A gospel-centered church or someone speaking truth.
That's true. Very true.
And for you over there, you don't have a bunch. I mean, like, you're it. You're the teacher. You're the preacher. You're the missionary. And so you don't have a whole lot of personal. And you know what I mean by personal, just somebody helping you personally work through things. You don't get a whole lot of that over there.
Right. Correct. We just don't. We don't have a whole lot of that at all.
Yeah, so you got to stay on your knees in prayer and real close to Jesus, or else you can get run over and exhausted pretty quick.
Absolutely, and that's actually the class I'm going into. I mean, the sessions we're talking this next week, it is just entirely devoted to prayer and the Word of God, the importance of the Word of God, and the aspect of discipleship in your life. Where we just allow the Holy Spirit to work through us and give us the power we need to move forward.
Amen. So what's the biggest prayer for that we could do or that we can pray for you? What's the biggest way we can pray for you, your biggest prayer need?
You know, one thing I'm asking personally, one thing I ask for myself is just pray for strength. Moving forward, I have another 3 weeks of this. It's very hot. It's the Sahara Desert. It's very difficult. A few years back, some of you know, I had very serious health issues. And so I'm dealing without a large I have no large intestine. Part of my small intestine's gone. My body doesn't absorb fluids very well. I have to take a lot of protein type drinks if I can get them, and I don't have them. So just pray for the physical element that I have more than anything at this point. Then I ask that you pray for these men that we have here. The reality is their lives are on the line going back into the countries. One of them is actually two of them are going back into a country where slavery is still legal. Christians, it's a 99.9% Muslim population, and the Christians that tend to be there tend to be captured and put into slavery. I ask that you pray for these men, that they struggle. One of the things we talked about this week, clearly from 1 John, is to love our love the brethren, but also to love our enemies. And one of their question was just, how do we do that? Because this is a reality in this country when they come in and they take our wives, our sisters, and our daughters. And how do we love our enemies in that? You know, these are hard things. I need wisdom in that. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around to understand.
Yeah,
this is their reality.
Yeah, as a pastor, and of course you being the same, even though you're a missionary, you're a pastor. When people go through these hard struggles, it is tough as a pastor to give them answers that help, because I know many a nights I would lay in bed just weeping, like, Lord, how am I supposed to help them through the evil that they're going through? Like, it's a real deal, man. And yes, you're going through way more over there than what we do over here.
Yeah, but I ask that you pray for them. Even they ask. I told them that I was talking to one of the churches back home this weekend, and they ask that you would pray.
Amen. So what's one of your financial needs?
You know what? One of the financial needs we have in the last 6 months started to see support decrease. It's not churches in the States, I know, are struggling, and it's been a little bit harder. We've seen about 10% of our support reduced. Lost a couple of churches just due to them shutting the doors. We still, praise God, He gives us what we need every month.
Amen.
But after coming here this week and the last week and seeing some of these men, there's some just basic things they need. These men literally wear their Bibles to nothing from reading them and going through them. Their Bibles are just worn to pieces. And to be able to have the funds to replace some Bibles, like I did the other day, to just get them new shoes when they need them. These men don't have churches they go to where they have salaries. They don't. They don't have any funds other than the work, and they've walked away from work that they do have to be here to learn. So for weeks. And so just any little bit like that helps financially to help out with these types of things. And I have another month, and at the end of next week, I go to another country and we'll do the same thing with a whole different group here in North Africa.
So the men that you have with you now, how many do you have there?
We have 13 here with us now. And the next one I go to, I have 27 that are going to be waiting for me when I get there.
Amen. So on the 13 right now, financially, what happens when they go home?
When they go home, they'll go back home, they'll work, go back to their jobs that they have. And I mean, when I say work, it's doing whatever they can find. Some of them, they work on cars, they do whatever. They're going to continue to do that, but they'll take the gospel with them when they go.
Yeah, we want to be a blessing to them as well, because it's great sacrifice from family, the journey, everything that is involved in getting there, and we can't comprehend, because if we don't have comfortable pews and heat and air conditioned buildings, and if it's raining too hard, or if it's snowing too hard, or if the sun's not bright enough, we don't go to church. You know, we got minor silly issues that keep us out of church, and here they're traveling and literally walking the soles off their shoes and taping their Bibles together just to keep the Word of God and to learn and to grow and to tell someone else.
Yes.
Hey, let me pray for you real quick.
Please.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it breaks my heart to see my brother struggling. Yet, Father, he is so faithful. Father, he is diligent to learn and to teach. He is diligent, Father, to glorify you and to lift up Jesus's name. Father, as he is in an area that is difficult on his body, and Father, I know his surgeries, I know his health issues, Father, and I know the struggle that he's going through. I can only imagine physically what he's going through, but Father, I know how his body's working right now, is struggling. And so, Father, I just pray your hand upon his health, Father, on Jackie. Lord, as well as she is over there, Father, I pray your hand upon their ministry, on their money, Lord, all that's going on, and Lord, that you would just protect him, Father, comfort him, and use him, Father, in great and mighty ways, as I know it is exhausting traveling from country to country, teaching in an area that just depletes his body. So, Father, we lift him up for you today. Father, praying your hand upon him and on those men that are learning, Father, with a desire to come and hear truth and then to take it back to a foreign people, Father, that don't want to hear it. Lord, bless them as well. Father, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, we love you. We support you. We pray for you. You stay strong.
Thank you. Having people in a church like you that hold the ropes for us, we just can't thank you enough.
All right, man. Look, don't trim that beard.
Hey, absolutely. All right, brother.
Hey, love you, man. We'll chat again.
We love you, too. That sounds good. Thank you so much.
All right. God bless, man.
God bless you.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
You make sure you keep lifting him up, because I know some of his struggles and they're real. And the fact that he's over there, which is not good for him physically. But man, he's just, as I like to say, hanging in there like a hair in a biscuit. Man, he's not going anywhere. Real quick, one of the biggest struggles that we have right now in society is learning. Or teaching, right? Like, who's teaching the Word of God? A lot of pastors are getting up and they do the prosperity, or they do the health and wealth, or they do I was watching a video the other day of Kenneth Copeland, and Kenneth Copeland said, he's like 81, 82 years old, and he said, "I saw gray hair and I commanded it to turn brown." And poof, it was brown. 6 minutes later, in the same 6 minutes, six, in the same whatever he has, he starts telling everybody how he needs a pacemaker. The doctors told him he needs a pacemaker. And he's like, and I talked to God, and God said, "This isn't about faith. I just want you to get it." And people are like, it's just false teaching, right? Or false teachers. And I see it's prevalent everywhere. And it's like, hold on, guys. So what I'm going to do for the next several weeks, I was only going to spend this week on creation and next week on the flood. And then we would get into the second coming. But one of the things I'm going to hang in there for the next few weeks is we're going to break down creation, Genesis chapter 1. Because I think there's a few things that what we're seeing really happened. And by the way, when I break it down, I think I'm going to break it down in such a way that very few of you have heard. Not that I'm anything special, it's just, you know me, I like that detail, right? And I like to bring out the special things that really bring it to life. But one of the things that we see today is obviously an attack on Jesus. That's first, foremost, always been, always will be. The second thing that we see is an attack on creation, right? The world doesn't believe it was created, that there was nothing. And then there was a puddle of water, and then there was a spark, and then there was an amoeba that crawls out of it, and then there was the land for it to crawl out on, and then there was the trees for it to get air, and then somehow it created a male or a female version off of whatever that version was, and they all existed long enough for this to happen, and it's just kind of like crazy, right? And so they teach evolution instead of creation. And if you look at evolution, it could not have sustained itself long enough to have the complicated system that we have today. It had to be a creator. Then the next thing that we see that is being attacked is Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve were not the first human beings. It was the amoeba, the little single cell. By the way, it was the single cell that multiplied into the crazy cells that we have today, right? And so it went from the very simple to the very complex. And if you know anything about time, is evolution, time is against evolution. Everything as time goes by dies. Amen. It's not getting stronger. It's not getting whatever. And what I find real interesting is evolution stopped before history books started being written, right? And all of a sudden it's just now all we have is drawings of what they think it was, because nobody was there to prove the fact or the theory that they have. And so evolution could not have existed. I mean, just simply could not have, because science doesn't even support it. And yet that's what they teach. And so it's Adam and Eve. Nope, they weren't the first couple. Jesus, obviously, he's not God. Creation, nope, creation didn't happen. The flood, nope, the flood didn't happen. And so if you notice these major things, events, if you will, in Scripture, the world says, nope, didn't happen. And the problem with the Christians is that they've not taken the time to understand this so they can give answers. Most Christians never share the gospel. They never talk to anyone. They don't witness. They would never be a missionary today, because they have this, and I'm going to, the most lame excuse ever. I don't know. Okay. Read. Don't read. That's obvious. Try it. I mean, it's like at some point, guys, we have to stop with the excuses, and we have to stop. We have to start growing and learning. Amen. Because what's going to happen, and this is what 2 Peter 3:3-7 talks about. It says in verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so they start scoffing and mocking, and they forget. They've just forgotten that creation is, they don't accept it. And what I want you to understand, and the reason that I'm going to teach this and that we have to talk through this, is because we have to understand the end result for non-believers. And so what I need you to do on the computer, and I know this is a lot, but you got to catch up with me in the verses. I'm going to Matthew 13:49-50, and it would be under, it'd be right after. Look at you guys. Yeah, you guys are on it. Here we go. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So hold it. I need you to go back one screen. And so what I want you to see, guys, is you need to understand at the end of the age. And I'm just going to tell you, if you read the scriptures and you read the headlines, we're at the end of the age, not the end of the world. Like, because even if, listen, if Jesus came back, if the rapture happened right now, we know this. There would be a 1,000-year, well, there would be the 7-year tribulation, 1,000-year millennial reign, and then a short window that Satan is released. And so we know 1,007 years. We know of that plus a little bit more. And so it's not like it's the end of the world and that everything's going to disappear. That's not what it is. But what it is that the angels will come. If you go in the book of Revelation, we see where the angels blow in the trumpets or open the bowls, right? And what's going to happen next? Go back one more. Go to the 50. There you go. They're going to cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm not trying to get you worked up and where you go, oh, I can't believe pastor's trying to use scare tactics. No. I'm trying to show you scripture and the importance. And listen, if you don't understand this, that they're going to spend eternity in hell, the unbelievers that don't believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't understand this or you don't believe it, then you'll have no desire to share the gospel with someone else. Because if you don't believe this is going to happen to your loved ones, why would you share it? Amen. But if you know this to be true, then you would be burning within your soul to share the gospel with everyone you know. Because you would never want them to experience this. So in order for us to understand this part, we're going to go back to Genesis. And you go, well, what's Genesis got to do with this? Because if you understand Genesis, and then all of a sudden what happens is all the rest of the scriptures start fitting in place. If you don't grab Genesis, you won't grab much else. But that's true. And that's why they're attacking Genesis. That's why Jordan Peterson. Thank you. I had it backwards, but so does he. And so, anyway, when I went there and listened to him, and he said, Genesis is all metaphoric. And I'm like, no, it's history. It's factual history. But if you believe it's metaphoric, then, and he was creative. I was actually impressed with his creativity and coming out of that. But he was like, it's metaphoric. And so when people don't believe the beginning, you won't believe the end. It's just, it is what it is, guys. All right. So what we see here is they have self-induced blindness. I talked about this last week, and where they discount the creation, they discount the flood. And so what I want you to do is open your Bibles, or I think up here, Genesis 1:1. Put this up here. And so in Genesis 1:1, which should be, I think, did I give that to you? Yeah, open your Bibles, because we're going to walk through that. And I really need you to see this. And you go, wow, that's a big verse. In the beginning, God. Now, God is Elohim. This is so important. Elohim is God, plural. And what's interesting is they even use Elohim for false gods. They use the word Elohim for false gods. And so in the Hebrew, especially in Elijah, it'll say, and the gods. And that word Elohim might be there. Well, why? Because it's meaning plural, it's plurality. Here, when it talks about God, in the beginning, God or Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And so what does it mean plural? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have the Trinity all involved in the creating of the world. If you go to John chapter 1, don't do it for sake of time, but if you were to go to John chapter 1, it says that nothing was created without Jesus. If you went to Colossians chapter 1, it says that everything was created by Jesus for Jesus. And so we see in the New Testament, it supports the Old Testament that God created, and that Jesus specifically is part of the Elohim, and Jesus specifically created. If we look at what Jesus' job was, or his profession in the New Testament, what was he? He was a carpenter. And even Jesus says, look, when they asked him in the Gospels, when are you coming back? When's the rapture? And he's like, nobody knows the time or the day, and I won't get into all that. But he says, I go to my Father's house and prepare a place for you, that when I'm finished, there you may be with me also. And so we see Jesus is the carpenter. We see it all throughout. So it sustains the Elohim, and we understand God's involved in the Elohim in verse 1. And so to understand, he didn't need any pre-existing materials. If you were to read Genesis 1 through 2:1, you'll see everything was spoken into existence, with the exception of one thing was not spoken into existence. Does anybody know what that is? Man. Man is the only thing that God bent down, took the dirt of the earth, formed it into man, and breathed life into his nostrils. Everything else God spoke into existence, and it was so. And by the way, Genesis is the creation is a six 24-hour-a-day days. And people are like, no, each day was 1,000 years. No. And I can prove it in a moment. Here we go. So if you look here, he needed nothing extra. Isaiah 45:8, do you have that, or did I not put that in? Don't worry about it. It says, rain down, you heavens from above, let the skies pour down righteousness, let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, let righteousness spring together. I, the Lord, have created it. And so what we'll see for time's sake, wow, that clock is, somebody turn it back. And so what we see is that God created it. He forms it and he creates it. Guys, I'm gonna blow your mind with some of the things that we're gonna look at in Genesis. As a matter of fact, I am abandoning my notes right now. I want you to go to, if you have your Bible, or if you would, put up here Genesis 1, 3 through 5, 3, 4, and 5. And some of you, you're going to leave here and you're going to say, Pastor, I adamantly disagree with you. And that's good. Because then my challenge comes, show me how I'm wrong. Amen? Here we go. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the dark. And guys, don't move this. Just leave this right here for now. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. If you look at this, this right here is where God created daylight. People will tell you that we get our light of the day from the sun. No, we don't. We get a stronger light from the sun. We get a hot heat from the sun, but we don't get daylight from the sun. And I know some of you right now in your brain, you're like, but you don't understand. The scientists have said they all do drugs. Look what happened here. God saw the light, because what did he say? Let there be light. There was light. The sun doesn't come along until the fourth day? The sun and the moon and the stars comes on the fourth day, and we're told why it comes on the fourth day, or why he created the sun and the moon and the stars. He did that for seasons and calendars. It's very clear that the sun, the moon, and the stars actually mark the days. Daylight is daylight, guys. That's why when you'll see the skies get light well before you ever see the sun coming up. Amen? Do we not have daylight before we have sunrise? Absolutely we do. How does that happen? Daylight. God created it. Day one. Look at this. God divided the light from the darkness, called the light day, and darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. And at the end of all that, it says at creation, and I'm jumping ahead right now, but I need you to understand that when God was done, he looked at everything he did and he said it was good. Because people say, oh, no. On the fourth day, he took the sun. He only did this temporary. And then on the fourth day, he took the sun to replace the daylight. No, why would he change his mind 4 days later? I messed up, Jesus. I don't know what you were thinking, but you might want to go back. And no, he creates daylight. Daylight. 4 days later is the sun. Starting on day five is the sea creatures. Day six, steak. I'm just saying, steak. Amen. Listen, I got verses where it says vegetarians aren't strong. That's all I'm saying. I have passages that prove my point. But on the sixth day, he creates man or steak and then man. And so as we're going to unfold all these days and we're going to share this, right? And then he says this, and I'm going to leave you with this one thing. Okay, the second thing. Go to, is it five? Four and five? Oh, no. Yeah, go to six. I'm going to throw this out to you, six and seven. I'm going to throw this out to you, and then I'm going to end right here. Genesis 1, 6 and 7. This is going to blow your minds, but I'm going to come back to it and explain it next week. Then God said, let there be a firmament. Firmament here is actually expanse. And we know if we were to go down into, don't do it, just hold this passage right here. But if we were to go to verse 8, it says, and God called the firmament heaven, which is, remember, there's three heavens. We have the sky heaven, we have outer space heaven, and we have God's throne heaven. Remember, Paul says that I went to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. And so we know there's three heavens, which is the sky we see, outer space, where everyone wants to go, and then God's heaven, the throne. But here's what he says. He says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. What? We're talking about sky, heaven, the sky. Let it divide the waters from the waters. What do you mean, let it divide? Wait a minute. What? We have an expanse, heavens, the sky, dividing the waters from the waters, the groundwater from the sky water. And he says, thus God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Verse 8 says the firmament is heaven. So that means that God has water up here. Notice my hand. God has water up here and water down here. You see it? Water down here, water up here. You say, well, Pastor, why are you making flat gesture here? It's not flat earth. And you're doing this. And why did people live to be 600, 700, 800, 900 years old? Why do they live there? And now we're dying at 80. If we're blessed, we live to be 80, the Bible says. Well, number one, they didn't have all the processed food and chemical. I mean, so what happened is they, I don't want to digress. The canopy in creation right here, God creates a canopy of water that's above us. What's the canopy of water for? It protected humanity from the sun rays. The rays of the sun are radiation. I don't know if you know, but if you get out there too long, it will burn you. Amen. And it shortens life. You look at someone that lays out in the sun all summer, every day, blah, 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 and all of a sudden their skin just looks like leather. Right? And it's like, girl, you need to, or guy, you need to throw some lotion up on that one. But anyway, why? Because sun, some of you are like, I take offense to that. Don't, it'd be okay. The sun destroys, it ages, it kills. But if we have a canopy right here, the firmament divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Remember in verse 8 here, the firmament's heaven. So we have this canopy that blocks radiation. So people were able to live longer. The water, literally, it never rained. And so the ground would water itself. It was, what do we call them? Geranium. What is that? A self-contained system? Terrarium. I always get them. Geranium's the plant. Terrarium's the I got to put a word to help it. Yeah, it's the container, right? Well, the earth was a terrarium. And so when God said, let the flood go, which we'll get to, all he had to do was release the water that was above. And if you notice in history, and here's the coolest part, you don't even need the Bible. You can go read history books and go back. And what you'll find in history, that after the flood, lifespan dropped rapidly. Why? Because they didn't have the protection from the radiation anymore. God let the water canopy fall. That's where all the rain came. And so the water from above, the water from below comes together, and the earth can't sustain it all. It floods. Why did it flood? Man, that's the best question. You're going to be about 3 weeks out on that one. But when you look at all this, guys, and you start unfolding this, and you start realizing, like in Genesis 1, Elohim, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right there in the beginning, we're going to see scriptures where it says God drew a circle on the earth. Drew a circle in the space. It was the earth. And then it even says he draws a circle and then inhabits it with people and animals and plants, makes it sustainable. Guys, when you start looking at creation, and next week we'll unfold it, all of a sudden it starts making so much sense that it couldn't have been time and chance, because there's not enough time, and the chances are you got better odds to win what's the biggest lotto you can win usually? Super Lotto? Powerball? Is it Powerball? Listen, you have better odds of winning the Powerball every week for a year than what you have, and probably more than that. Than what there is for creation, or for it to be a big bang evolution. Nothing supports it except for lies. When we start unfolding this, you're going to start seeing where ages decline. You're going to see where the water came from. You're going to see how God protected everyone. God drew a circle in space and it was earth. We're going to see all of it in scripture. And it's going to start making a whole lot of sense to you. Now, how many is going to go home and prove to come back next week and say, Pastor, I found this article. It's the sun that we get our daylight from. How many is going to go search it out? So everybody's like, hey, no, not publicly. I challenge you to do it. Like, really go look at it. Because God says, let there be light. There was light. 4 days later, there's the sun. And then here we see the terrarium, whatever it is. Is it terranium or terrarium? What's a terranium? Did I just make that up? Terranium. Yeah, terranium with a T. Forgive me. I'm not. Okay. I never said I was the sharpest knife in the drawer. I just said I was in the drawer. Gimpy, I love you. Forgiveness and grace right there. As I'm in, right? Next week, well, we're going to start unfolding this so you can see what it really looks like, what creation looks like, how God did it, and what these verses actually really mean in the process. It's fantastic. I'm telling you guys, and I just pray for me that I can teach it in its order so you can understand it, so then you can explain it to the lost world that's dying and going to hell, because if they can't grab Genesis, they'll never grab the cross. That's why they're focusing on teaching wrong now out of Genesis. Ken Ham built his whole ministry on Genesis because people were teaching it wrong, and that was the biggest problem they had. All right, next week we'll pick up on this. For the next several weeks, guys, it's just going to be deep dive teaching. That's what I'm going to be doing. Teaching. Come ready to make notes, and I can give you a copy of my notes if you wish to have that. I can email them out. But it's going to be, I think it'll be very interesting, enlightening, educational, and it'll be good. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for the extra few minutes. The several extra few minutes that I've taken. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you and we love you. Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, I just pray that your hand would be upon our missionaries, Father, that your hand would be upon this church as we open your word and teach and learn and understand, Father, the importance of understanding your word if we're ever going to share it, Father. We don't share because we choose to remain ignorant. Lord, may that start disappearing now. Lord, that education comes, understanding comes of your word, and then a boldness come across each and every one of us, Father, that we would share your gospel. Father, we just pray your hand upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.